Saving from sin.
Holiness unto the Lord is our watchword and song.
Holiness unto the Lord as we're marching along.
Sing it, shout it loud and long.
Holiness unto the Lord now and forever.
Turning again, lift up your heads, for the day drawing near,
when in His beauty the King shall appear.
Holiness unto the Lord is our watchword and song.
Holiness unto the Lord
as we're marching along.
Sing it, shout it.
His word. Make friends with God's children. Help those who are weak. Forgetting in nothing His blessings to sing.
Changes when we're missing personnel, you know, there are always things that are happening in the background. So we appreciate your focus on God and what He wants to say to you this morning. It was only a week ago that we were praying for Sister Iris, who was homesick, and she is here to help us this morning, and we appreciate that so very much. And but Janet is also our lead worshiper sometimes, and so we get used to listening for her voice and her lead, and so we miss her. And so you pray for her this morning that God indeed will touch her and to bring her back to us. But we are grateful for everyone who is able and willing to step in and to assist us to move forward in our worship and to take care of things. And our tech guys, I'm sure you saw the little flags flying through the screens, and our tech guys are scrambling back there to help take care of those things. And so don't we appreciate these people? What would it be like if those people weren't there to do their job? Amen. Amen. And so we are grateful to them, and all of us have gifts, and we just can step up at any time. So God may be calling on you one of these days. Be ready to serve, and we thank God for His presence in the service this morning. And if you haven't guessed by now, I'm going to talk to you about holiness. And so you pray that God will help us as we try to deliver that word to you this morning. But we do want to be mindful of those things that are within our bulletin, those that we need to remember in prayer. Janet, Leanne Burgess is not feeling well. I got to talk to Bonnie Smith, and she asked us to remember her son Dakota, who is on our prayer list, but also her father Marlon, who is going through some kidney failure. Bonnie and Larry Hendricks, of course, have been down in Texas, and we'll be back in April, but they had to make a quick trip into Kansas City for the loss of her brother. They had a funeral this week, and so you remember Larry and Bonnie Hendricks, and they have had to make two or three trips back and forth from here to Kansas City and now back to Texas. And so just remember them and their loss, and and we want to lift them up to the throne of grace. And then we want to be remembering, we've talked to you last week as part of the message, but we want to be covering with prayer now the opportunity that we have on March 12th, which is a Saturday. We will have a booth at Nixpo to give information about our church to the community, and we'll need you to help us staff that booth. About 6 hours, 9 to 3, that we are there. We'd like to have a couple of people there in the booth at all times, and so we'll be getting that opportunity to sign up for that. But you pray about that. But the simulcast then is March 13, 14, 15, and 16. That will be here at the church at 6 o'clock each evening. And there will be some nationally known speakers that will be simulcast on some various subjects. We'll get more information to you about that. But we're going to need people who are willing to serve as altar workers and to help us with the nursery and those kinds of things as we present this as an outreach event to our community, an opportunity to introduce folks to Jesus Christ who may not know him, as well as to come together as the body of Christ and to celebrate who he is to us and what he's doing in the lives of people over these various subjects of addiction, loss, adversity and then abortion. So all of those subjects are topics that will be spoken to by a national known figure. And so remember that. And then something that we have been dealing with for a little bit of time, but we were waiting for all the pieces to come into place before we said anything. But we need to be remembering Alan Wood and his family. Alan has found out he has lung cancer. And they did the biopsy. They got the results back. We don't know exactly all of the details, what the course of action is going to be yet, but be remembering Alan Wood in your prayers. And remember Debbie and Mike and Wyatt and Cindy and the extended family, his new wife Shirley, those people that are all dealing with this. And so we appreciate your giving attention to that so very, very much. All right. So let's stand together and prepare our hearts this morning. We're going to sing together. The altars are open to you. If you have need of a place just to lay down your burdens or to lift up your praise, you feel free to find that place to have your personal time with God this morning. But let's sing together, and then we'll join our voices together in prayer.
We are standing on holy ground, and I know that there are angels all around. Let us praise Jesus now. On holy ground.
Father, we are indeed grateful just for the privilege and opportunity of gathering together today as the family of God. We thank you for this Lord's Day that comes each week, a time for us to focus on remembering to put you first, on listening to your voice, finding direction for our lives, lifting up our praise for your blessing. For Lord, we do want to be a thankful people. We want to be grateful for what you do for us. And Lord, we have been blessed beyond measure. We are so thankful. Lord, to realize that we live in a time of a technology to where the communication is just, there's just not hardly any obstacle. We know what's going on in other places in the world in a matter of seconds. We're able to communicate with each other. We're able to deal with situations. We're able to get in an automobile and travel many miles in just a few moments of time that would have used to have taken days. And so we can be at family events and be back for church. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. And we just praise you for all the things that, if we're not careful, Lord, we take for granted. Top of that is your love. Lord, we do not want to be ungrateful that we are the recipients of your grace and your mercy. Lord, we know that we are a lost cause without you, but we know that you have loved us unconditionally, and that you have provided a plan whereby we might live victoriously while we're here on this earth. And you've chosen to use us to be the example and the representation of you to those that are lost. Then, Lord, you've promised us an eternal home in heaven with you. We thank you for that. Lord, we want to acquire all of that. We want to indeed be the person that you want us to be while we're living here on this earth, that you indeed can reach as many people as possible. And so, Lord, we plan these events that we talked about last Sunday, and indeed a whole calendar, a whole year of outreach opportunities. So, Lord, I pray again today that we would take that piece of paper that we got last Sunday, and we haven't already chucked it in the trash, Lord, that we would pray over that paper as to what you would have us to do. For, Lord, this is our church. This is the place you've brought us to. This is the place through which we can serve your kingdom. This is a place where we can hear your voice and learn your word. And Lord, we want to be involved. We don't want to be spectators. We want to be participants. And so, Lord, we realize that everybody can't do everything, but if everybody will do something, then everything will get done. And so, Lord, just lay on our hearts what you'd have us to be involved in, how we can serve, where we can give, whether it's our time or our finances or our talents, Lord. We just thank you. We thank you for these folks who are helping us today in the absence of those who are sick. Lord, we thank you for people who can step up and teach a class, people who will be an usher or a greeter, people who will play instruments or lead singing and be participants in the praise team. Those folks, Lord, who just serve in so many ways, nurseries and other places. There's just too many things for me to remember it all. Lord, we thank you for them and for their willingness. We pray you'd bless them. Lord, we thank you that you are the great physician. Lord, we thank you for everyone that you have touched and helped over these last few weeks and months, the people who've been through surgeries. And Lord, I know in particular this morning, I'm grateful for the people you're going to help through surgery. And Lord, we just thank you. And we have all confidence in you. And Lord, we just want you to help us to do the things we need to do so that you can be honored and glorified and people can say, what an amazing recovery, and that you would be honored. People would focus on you and not on us. Lord, we are blessed, and we thank you for it. And Lord, we know that the snow can be a little dangerous, but we also know it's beautiful. And we thank you for your creation, and every day we get to wake up to something new and different. And Lord, you've just kept this from being a boring world. You've given us a very exciting place to live. And Lord, you have given us the opportunity to be a part of the miraculous. You've taken us past what others might see as mundane. Lord, you've made it marvelous for us. We thank you for every person who's sitting in these pews this morning. Lord, I pray for your blessing upon their homes and upon their lives. I pray, Father, that this morning, as we're in this prayer time, Lord, I believe that probably virtually every mind that's here is thinking of things that they're concerned about. And Lord, you can read every mind. You know every request that's going up right now in this moment of time, not only here but all over the world. You've just processed it all, and you're acting upon it. And we thank you for the confidence that we have that that is so. And so, Lord, we leave these things in your hands. We thank you for what you've done, what you're going to do. And, Lord, we pray that you would just continue to guide us by your Holy Spirit, that we indeed would be useful to you and your kingdom. And that we would honor you and glorify you with our service. And we will give you praise for it all. In Jesus' powerful and precious name. And all God's people said, amen.
Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior. know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free. I praise Thee, Lord, for cleansing me from sin. Fulfill Thy word and make me pure within. Fill me with fire where once I burned with shame. Grant my desire to magnify Thy name. O Holy Ghost, revival comes from Thee. Send a revival, start the work in me. Thy word declares Thou wilt supply our need. For blessing now, O Lord, I humbly
Well, how many of you heard what he was singing? There's an interesting dynamic. I love music, and I love great musicians. But there's an interesting dynamic that takes place when somebody is singing a cappella. You focus on the message of what's being said in those words. And when we play music in the background, sometimes we think, boy, that's a nice drum line, or boy, that electric guitar player, he's doing a really good job, or boy, what a nice chord that is. And the next thing you know, we've sang two measures of song. We don't even know what we sang. Did you hear the words of the song, Take Time to Be Holy? For those of you who've been around a long time, how many of you know that song? And so you can sing it with your eyes closed, right? Sometimes we sing it with our mind closed. We sort of made a presentation to God and talked about the things that we would like for Him to do in our lives, things that we need to do as a reminder of how we ought to live. Take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. So right out of the gate, He's encouraging us to focus on our prayer life. Abide in Him always and feed on His word. Power, prayer, presence, the Word of God. Make friends with God's children. Help those who are weak, forgetting in nothing His blessing to seek. Man, that's just a powerful statement in very few words, isn't it? That's a whole life of effort right there. Take time to be holy. The world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. Reiterating prayer. By looking to Jesus, like Him thou shalt be. Is that what we want? Is that our supreme desire, really, to be like Jesus? In our responses to God and to people? By looking to Jesus, like Him thou shalt be. Thy friends in thy conduct. I know we kind of like to get into more modern English. Thy friends in thy conduct, His likeness shall see. People see Jesus in you. Your attitudes, your actions, the way you talk to people, the way you respond to people. Take time to be holy. Let Him be thy guide. And run not before Him. That means don't get ahead of God. Whatever betide, in joy or in sorrow, still follow thy Lord, and looking to Jesus, still trust in His Word. There's that theme again. Stick to the Word of God. Take time to be holy. Be calm in thy soul. Each thought and each motive beneath His control. Thus led by His Spirit to fountains of love, thou soon shall be fitted for service above. You know, God can't really use us the way He would like to use us. I'm not saying He doesn't use us at all, but God really can't use us the way He'd like to use us until we get to the point of surrendering our all. The rest of the time, there's distractions in there. I want you to turn with me this morning to the book of Romans. And I want to speak to you for just a few moments about holiness being a choice. And so we take text from a couple of passages in Romans this morning, and then we'll walk you through some scripture. I just believe that what God says is far more important than what I can think of. I guess it's why I feel comfortable using as much scripture as I do. I know that kind of throws some people. They have a hard time keeping up, or it seems to take them in too many directions, but I just think God's Word's better than mine. Read with me Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 19. I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things that you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. And then jump with me to the 8th chapter and the 12th verse. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation. Not an option. An obligation. There's a difference. But it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Holiness is not an automatic. In other words, we don't just say, okay, I love Jesus, and all of a sudden we have holiness. Holiness is a character of God, and when we receive God, we receive His Holy Spirit, and His holiness is a part of that impartation. But there is a sense in which holiness is a choice, in that it doesn't completely engulf us until we yield all of ourselves to it. We want the holiness of God to not only just be a characteristic that resides within us by virtue of the indwelling Holy Spirit, but we want that character to take over everything about us. Here's the problem. So I want to talk to you for just a few moments today about the problem we face, the position we desire, and the path that we must take to get there. Chuck Colson, in his book Loving God, said, "Holiness is the everyday business of every Christian. It evidences itself in the decisions we make and the things we do, hour by hour and day by day." So here's the problem. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 through 14. "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men, because all sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world, but sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come." And then in verse 19 it says this, "For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous." The problem is this. In the beginning of time, God created a beautiful place, equipped it to the pleasure of man and woman, and then no time at all after God had created man and woman, they went out and did exactly what He told them not to. And as a result, we have theologically what we call the fall of man, and what we believe is that as the result of Adam's disobedience, that every person that has been born from the beginning of time inherited that seed of sin. That the disobedience that Adam and Eve acted out was then passed on by nature to every other person who's ever been birthed. So that while Adam and Eve made a choice to disobey God and became sinners, that every one of us are born sinners before we ever commit an act of sin. Doesn't necessarily seem fair, but it is the biology and the theology that we have been given. We're all born sinners. That's why we sin. We don't become sinners because we sin. We sin because we have a nature in us that we inherited from Adam and Eve that motivates us to rebel against the authority of God. Matter of fact, the issue here is that we have eye trouble. Many of you wear glasses or contacts. You do that because you have eye trouble. We're talking about a different kind of eye trouble. We're talking about the letter I trouble. You see, because at the fall of man, we turn loose what we best know as selfishness. And if you look at the center of sin, you know what you find? The letter I. Because that is the essence of sin. is that we're born into this life wanting to do what I want to do, wanting to find approval for my plan. We come into this life, and what is one of the first words that your children learned when they started having birthdays and they started receiving gifts? When Christmas came around before their birthday, and then other children appear in the same geographical area and see the same toys and want to have the same toys and possess the same toys, what's the first words out of your kid's mouth? Mine. It's an automatic. It's a nature that we're born with. It's there. We don't have to learn it. We just learn how to say it. But it's already there. It's all about me, and it's all about mine. My time, my money, my talent, my house, my car, my business, my life. And what does the Scripture tell us? We're not our own. We're bought with a price. God created us. We were His creation from the beginning. We've always been His. But we have this eye trouble. And you see, it's been there throughout history. You can turn into the book of Judges. And in Judges chapter 21, verse 25, it says this: "In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit." And you can turn on over to Isaiah chapter 53 in verse 6, and we read these words: "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." And we were talking about in that passage the prophecy of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And why did that have to happen? Because we have eye trouble. We come into this world primed and ready to go, thinking about me first. What I want, what's important to me. It is not our automatic nature to think about others first, to think about God first. And this selfishness, this mentality pervades in us. It is there because of the sin of Adam and Eve in the garden. And what it does is it keeps us from growing and maturing in the way that God would have us to. Which is why Paul wrote letters to some of the churches that he had been a part of, and in them were things like this. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1. "Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ." And then we believe that Paul was the writer of the letter to the Hebrews, and we find in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, these words: "In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again." You need milk, not solid food. "Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil." And so this eye trouble that we have keeps us in a stunted state of spiritual growth. There's probably enough moms here that we could take a survey, and we would say what would be the average, if someone's nursing a child, you know, what might be the average time to wean that child? And you all give me a different answer, but you'll be close, somewhere anywhere from the 9 months to a little past a year mark is kind of the average. There are certainly people who do it differently, but that's kind of the average. And then if I would say to you, at what point in time should you expect that baby to walk. We went to Kansas City this weekend. Felix had his first birthday party, and his Aunt Hannah got all excited because she thinks she saw him take at least one step. So he's doing that thing, you know, he's got this little cart thing. It's not a grocery cart, it's got some things on it, but it's got a handlebar and it's got wheels, and he can just walk around behind that thing. The only problem is in his immaturity, he can get behind that thing until it hits the wall. He doesn't know how to back it up yet. So then he cries because he wants somebody to turn it around. But, you know, we expect that within a certain time between like 9 and 14 months, somewhere in there, there's always somebody's kid who's been the best kid in the world. You know, my kid walked when he was 2 days old. You know, there's always those stories. Moms change those stories, you know. But somewhere around 9 to 14 months, you're figuring this kid's going to walk. He's going to take his first steps. He's going to move on out there. And some people are faster and some people are slower, and that's always the case. But, you know, if this child was not walking by the time they were 2 years old, you'd think something was wrong. If that child wasn't eating, hadn't moved from mom's milk or formula and hadn't started eating some solid food by the time they were, say 14 to 16 months old, then we're probably thinking, well, they're a little behind schedule. If there are spiritual infants, wouldn't we think that a regular course of maturity would take place? That they would get beyond some things at a certain stage and age? Paul's writing to the church under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he's saying, you know what, you guys are always arguing with each other. You quarrel all the time. You got to have your way. If you don't get your way, then you're mad. If the carpet's not the right color, or the pews aren't right, or whatever, if you don't get your way, you pull back. You withhold funds. You whatever your thing is that you do. And he's saying, that's immaturity. Grow up. But see, that's what happens when we pursue holiness. When we pursue holiness, when we get to that point of surrender and yieldedness, God helps us mature and we see things in a different perspective than when we have eye trouble. Because as long as we have eye trouble, we're going to want my way. And that's going to be the most important thing to us. That's the problem we face. So what does God do to indeed deal with this? Well, there's a position that we can come to, I believe, in Christ, where we're like Christ. And so we can see from his example, the very reason Jesus came and lived here on this earth was to give us an example of where our attitude ought to be and where our yieldedness ought to be, in order that this holiness of God cannot just be contained inside of us somewhere, but that it indeed will come out of us and spill over into the lives of other people. And so one of the first things I think that we need to consider is that since Jesus came here as an example, we ought to do as Jesus did. As we think about the life of Christ, we need to come to the place where we do like he did. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 42, we find him in a garden facing crucifixion and the loss of his physical life. And in verse 42, he says, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. And I don't think God has a problem with one of us saying, you know, here's what I think would be cool in life, God. Here's what my desires are, God. Here's what I would like to have happen, God. But it's one thing to say, here's what I'd like to do, and hear the voice of God maybe giving you a different direction and saying, well, that's okay, because I trust you. You're smarter than me. You've been around longer than me. You know more than me. And so it's really about what you want, not what I want. Instead of saying, if I don't get what I want, I don't like God anymore. Jesus said, In the physical, I don't really want to die, but also I'm a spiritual person and I'm part of the Trinity, and I know that you put me here on earth to come to a cross and die to be an atoning sacrifice for the salvation of mankind. And so while I really don't want to go there, I'll go. And to be quite honest, folks, we got to get past the eye trouble and get to the place where we'll do like Jesus did and say, now, God, that wasn't exactly what I had in mind, but that's what you want. I figure you're going to lead the way. I'll follow. I'll go. I'll do. Matter of fact, if we looked over in the book of John, in John chapter 4, Verses 32 through 34, it reads like this. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. And then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. If you want to be fulfilled in life, do what God tells you. If you want to be fulfilled, follow God's direction. Follow his leading. Because if you go your own way, you're probably always, if you think you're trying to follow God and you're not, you're probably going to sense a little guilt. You're probably going to sense a little conviction. You're probably going to sense the Holy Spirit trying to say, hey, I'm going this way. Come with me. Don't go that way. If you go that way, you got to go by yourself. God's wooing, pulling, directing, trying to get us to go in a way that he knows is best for us. That's not to say we won't face some challenges, that we won't go through some difficulties, but he leads us in a way where he can teach us and train us in the things he wants us to know and show us the way he wants us to go. In John chapter 8, in verse 29, we read this verse. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. Those are the words of Jesus. And so if we're going to do like Jesus did, then we're going to need to always do what pleases the Father instead of always what pleases me. And there's been some times where I thought pretty sure, you know, about what the Lord wanted me to do, but I was kind of arguing with him because that wasn't really what I wanted to do. But you got to come to the place where he wins all the time. And it's just easier and faster just not to go through all that argument. You know, just to trust him. We need to come to that place where we not only do as Jesus did, but we speak as Jesus spoke. There's some interesting things that Jesus says. Matter of fact, in that same 8th chapter of the book of John, in the 28th verse, it says, so Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. Chapter 12 and verse 50. I know that his command leads to eternal life, so whatever I say, it's just what the Father has told me to say. In chapter 14, in verse 24, he who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. Wouldn't it be great to go through life and believe that every day I could speak what God wants me to speak? I bet I would have to say I'm sorry a lot less times. How many of you have been through that experience where you started to say something and somewhere inside of you, somebody's pulling on your brain? Going, don't say that. Don't do that. If you're a Christian, you've got more than just a conscience. You have a Spirit of God who desires for you to be the best that you can be with his help. And he wants to lead, guide, and direct you in the ways that you should go. We need to come to that place where we have complete yieldedness to God. Jesus was teaching his disciples to pray, and in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10, he prayed that God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. The reason for that is, in heaven, God always gets his way. Does God always get his way on earth? Has anybody here ever done anything other than what God wanted you to do? See, and God's there. He wants to help us. He wants to lead us. He wants to guide us. He wants to direct us. And so we need to come to that place where we are yielded to him and surrendered to him so that we're doing what he wants us to do. We're saying what he wants us to say. And here's the end result. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24 says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness. righteousness and holiness. Here it is, folks, right here. You don't do anything, involuntary or voluntary, without it passing through here first. You get this right with God. You get this yielded to God. Then you're going to have a lot of help with everything else that goes on below. But sometimes we say things like, God, I don't really want to hear that. You know, there was a point in time where Jesus was speaking and the disciples said, this is a hard thing to hear. And sometimes when God's speaking truth into our lives, when the Word of God is that two-edged sword that's cutting us asunder, we're saying, this is a hard thing to hear. I don't think I want to hear this. If we really want to live a life in true righteousness and holiness, we will surrender our wills into the will of God. And so we understand that sin is the problem we face. We understand that to live as Jesus did is the position that we desire. But here's the path that we must take if we're going to get there. We have to live a life in subjection to the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9 says, those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. Those who are controlled by the sinful nature. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. So we want to get to the place where we have yielded control of our lives to the Holy Spirit. It's described maybe a little more specifically in the book of Galatians, chapter 5, beginning at verse 16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. There's a simple solution right there. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. So how do I live not controlled by the sinful nature? Live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So the first thing that ought to happen every day when we wake up is, Lord, I'm yours. May your Spirit lead, guide, and direct my every word, thought, and deed today. It's a growing process. But we need to come to that place where we are filled with the Spirit. You can go over another book, Paul's writings in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. And this was his word of encouragement to the church at Ephesus. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. In other words, don't let any of the excesses of this life, don't let the things of the temporary world that are appetizing and pleasing sometimes to your nature, don't let those things control you. Be filled with the Spirit. If we are filled with the Spirit of God, there's not room in there for any other spirit. And it's not on the list, and Mike doesn't have it, but I just remind you, if you'll go into the book of Matthew, I think it's somewhere around, I get this reversed sometimes, either chapter 7 or chapter 12. But anyway, it says that if a man drives an evil spirit out of his house, speaking of his body, He drives that evil spirit out of the house. It goes looking for another place to occupy. And if it doesn't find another place to occupy, it'll return to the place from whence it came with seven times as many spirits. So if you're filled with the Spirit of God, it can knock all at once, but it can't get in. But if you have not allowed the Spirit of God to fill you continuously and ongoing, then there's a void, and that evil spirit can reoccupy if we don't recognize it and stop it sending God to the door. Be filled with the Spirit. We must come to the place where we make a choice. Just as we made a choice to confess to God that we had done things wrong and we wanted to be forgiven because we didn't want Him to hold that against us and keep us from getting into heaven, as we grow and mature, we come to the place where we realize that there's more to life in Christ. He died for more than just to forgive us and let us off the hook. He wants to abide within us and fill us with His Spirit, lead, guide, and direct our lives so that we can indeed look like Him, represent Him well, and attract other people into the kingdom. We turn back to that letter to the Romans in chapter 6, verse 22. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness. And the result is eternal life. But it's a choice. Just as we choose to say, I'm a sinner and I confess my sins and I want you to forgive me, it's a choice to say, Lord, I'm trying to run my own show. I give over to you. Lord, I want to be the slave and I want you to be the master. Lord, I want to be the follower, and I want you to be the leader. But if we don't deal with that carnal spirit, that sinful nature that we inherited from Adam and Eve, it's going to drive us into rebellion against God's authority our entire life on this earth. And to me, a carnal Christian is an oxymoron. Because we either need to be fully Christian and allow God to deal with the carnal spirit, or we're going to revert to being a carnal person. And I don't think carnal people coexist with holiness. Because the motivation has to be one or the other. What's driving my life? My sinful nature, my selfishness, or the unconditionally loving Spirit of God? Do I look like Jesus? Do I sound like Jesus? Do I act like Jesus? And it's a growth. I don't want to frustrate you right out of the gate. It's a growing process. We learn and we continue. You know, there's things. We can come to an altar of prayer. And when I was a kid growing up, they used to have what they called the unknown bundle. Lay the unknown bundle on the altar. Well, that's all the stuff you know about and all the stuff you don't know about. The interesting thing about unknown bundles is from the day you lay one on the altar, stuff starts being revealed. And the unknown becomes known. And you go, oh, I gave that to God. Oh, I didn't know that. And God begins to say, hey, wait a minute. Did you pray all things that you know and all things that you don't know? Because I covered the whole deal. Or are you holding out on me? Are you keeping nooks and crannies? Are you got little secret places that you didn't give up to me? See, because what the Lord is looking for is total and complete yieldedness. Where He is Lord of all and master of everything. It's the only way we'll ever be able to live a life of holiness is when He has complete and full control of our lives. Would you bow your head with me this morning? Father, every one of us is here on purpose. We came here because we want to be here. We came here to hear from You. We came here because we love You. And Lord, we're not here to de-Christianize anybody. We're not here to take anything away from anybody. But Lord, we want to walk in all the light there is. Lord, we want to experience all of God that we can. And Lord, we believe that there is a theology within Your Word that says You died, Your Son Jesus died, to provide more than just forgiveness of sin, but He died to provide victory over sin. And Lord, we want to have victory in Jesus. And we want to be able to respond to the ugliness of this world with the beauty of Christ. We don't want to be like the world. We don't want to respond like the world. We want to be gracious and merciful like our loving Lord. And Lord, the only way that's going to happen is if we surrender that which we were born with. Not which is part of creation, but what we inherited from Adam. And Lord, you are able, through Jesus' death on the cross. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:12 that Jesus suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy. So he didn't just die to forgive us. But he died to give us victory. So Lord, help us to displace the carnal spirit with the Holy Spirit and be completely yielded to you so that it affects our every attitude and our every action, that we might be like you. Just want you to think for just a moment. And if you're here this morning and you want to be completely yielded to God, maybe you're already there. Maybe you've prayed that prayer. Maybe you've asked God to sanctify you, holy, fill you with His Spirit. But whoever you are, if you're here this morning and you want all of God there is to get, and you want His Holy Spirit to fill you, and you want to live and walk in holiness rather than the carnal spirit, as you reach that point, would you just stand where you are? Just stand. We're going to say to God today, we're yielded to you. We want you to overcome the sinful nature. We want you to overcome the carnal spirit. We want you to fill us with your Holy Spirit and make us like you, Jesus. Help our attitudes. And Lord, some of us are infants at this. Some of us haven't been at it very long. And some of us have been at it way too long and still act like infants. So Lord, help all of us to grow up and get over the eye trouble. Touch our eyes and turn them into see. Help us to see for Christ. Lord, we just want you to have complete control of our lives. We want to be followers of you. Lead us, guide us, direct us. We love you. We thank you. And we praise you. But Lord, we're not going to do this without your help. We can't do this for ourselves. This is not willpower. This is surrender. This is dying to ourselves. Help us to walk that path and enjoy all the fullness of God, that people might see you in us. And we'll give your praise in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you so much for your attentive spirit this morning. I just want to recognize a few people before we walk out of the sanctuary this morning. We indeed are having our dog's dinner, which we invite our visitors who have come within the last month or so to attend and to be a part. If you're a visitor, if you've been a visitor here with just the last few weeks, you get to go right to the head of the line. We want to honor you. We want you to go first. And so don't be embarrassed or don't be bashful. And we'll ask Sister Ruth or somebody to kind of help encourage you along the way and lead you. And sometimes we let you sit at a table together over by the big TV in the back corner, and we try to answer any questions you have about the church or anything if we can. We'd be glad to do that for you today. And also, we honor those people who have birthdays and anniversaries. And so these are the folks that at least I have on this list. And sometimes the list has to be updated. And so you help me, and I'll try to get all these. But indeed, we recognize birthdays this month for Stephanie Brownwood and for Bob Mead and for Sue Arnold. And I haven't seen Evelyn. I don't know if Evelyn's here. Evelyn Reynolds has a birthday. I'd about to see her here today. She may be back in the kitchen. Any rate, we also recognize anniversaries, and Mr. and Mrs. James Horn have an anniversary this month. And so we congratulate all of these folks, and all of you get to go to the head of the line right behind the visitors. And you get to be first today. And then those of you with your children can jump in, the small children right behind these honored guests. And let's just have a good time of fellowship in the Lord today, and then we'll be back together tonight's small group nights. So your small groups will meet. And if your small group doesn't meet, then we always meet at the church. So anytime you don't have a small group meeting, why, just make your way right on over here and hang out with us. We'll have a good time in the Lord tonight. And appreciate so much all your encouraging words. I don't have a time yet. They won't give me that until tomorrow, but I will be in surgery on Tuesday. So thanks for all of your questions and concerns about that. We appreciate that so very, very much. So let's stand together, and we're going to ask someone just to pray a blessing over our meal and our gathering. And then we're going to go and have a big old time in the Lord over fellowship and food and all kinds of good things. Brother Justin Carricker, I'd like to ask you, if you would, to pray God's blessing over our fellowship.